All right. Happy Sunday, everyone. I'm so excited to share the Word of God with you today. It's the first time we're doing this. I hope you're all excited. Wherever you are, maybe you're in your own living room, maybe you're in your own bathroom, maybe you're hanging out with friends. I hope that, you know, we all can still worship God together. We can all still hear the Word of God, the message that we have, that He has for us today. So, the message for today, we use a new theme for starting this Sunday. For the next few Sundays, it's going to be liberty in Christ. Liberty in Christ. You know, I know with the lockdown and the virus, it might feel that, you know, we are more restricted in our freedom. We are more restricted in where we can go, what we can do. But who knows that in Christ we have liberty? You know, we have spiritual liberty. And it's different kind of liberty. And throughout these Sundays, we're going to talk about, you know, freedom from fear, freedom from sin and condemnations. And today, I'm going to talk about the freedom from idols, freedom from slavery of idols. So the text for today is going to be based on the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And let me read that to you. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in Egypt, "Tell the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one for each household. The animals you choose must be year-old males without defect, and you may take them from the sheep or the goats. Take care of them until the 14th day of the month, when all the members of the community of Israel must slaughter them at twilight. Then they are to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of the houses where they eat the lambs. That same night, they are to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with the bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. This is how you are to eat it, with your cloak tucked into your belt, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." On the same night, I will pass through Egypt and strike down every firstborn of both people and animals, and I will bring judgment on all the gods of Egypt. I am the Lord. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you. So that's the passage for today. It's this. It's a story about the first Passover in Egypt. You know, to give you a little background, you know, there's a lot of things going on here. There is the lamb, there's the sacrifice, there's the judgment. So let me step back a little bit and give you a bit of the background of what's going on. So at a time, the people of Israel live in Egypt, and they are enslaved by the Egyptians. You know, the Pharaoh and all the high-ranking officials are threatened by them, so they decided to enslave the people of Israel. And after some time, God heard their cry, and God decided to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt into the promised land, and He works through Moses. You know, when we hear this, a lot of us have heard this story about the people of Exodus journeying out of Egypt and all the slavery, right? And what happened is Moses comes to Pharaoh and says, "Hey, God has said to me to free the people of Israel. I put a quote there, let my son go so he may worship me." So God wants to bring the people of Israel out of Egypt. You know, sure, it's because God wants to free the people of Israel from the political and economical slavery. But more than that, God wants to free them from the spiritual slavery. That's why He said, "I want them to go and worship me. You know, I'm going to bring them to the promised land, not so that they can just, you know, enjoy their life, just relax or take a vacations, but I want them to go so that they can worship me." Because in Exodus 8, if you take a look, the people of Israel cannot worship the true God in Egypt because the people of the Egyptian might stone them to death. And so as long as the people of Israel live in Egypt, they can't freely worship God. They have to follow the gods that the Egyptian has. And when there's like so many gods and goddesses that the Egyptians believe in. And in fact, Pharaoh himself is considered as a god on earth. And that's why when Pharaoh received this request from Moses, he kept refusing because he says that, who is this Lord? And why should I hear them? Why should I listen to him? Why should I let the Israel go? No, I'm not going to let him. I'm not going to let the people of Israel go. And so Pharaoh kept refusing the request. And so God brought judgment to the Egyptian gods and to Pharaoh through the plagues to show that, hey, these gods that you worship, these false gods that you worship, you know, is nothing. You know, they are fake. See how can they, protect themselves against my power. So if, for example, let me give some of the plagues here. The first plague, you know, there are 10 plagues. I'm not going to go through them. But for example, the first plague is the blood in River Nile. And the people of Egypt worship the River Nile because of what it gives them. It gives them water for their life, water for their crops. And so they worship him, worship the river, and they even name the river and the god of the river called Happy. So when God bring the first plague, it's to show that, here, I bring judgment against your god. And, you know, the second one is frogs. There's a god in the form of frogs. You know, I know for a lot of us modern people will be like, what are they thinking, right? Frogs, why would you worship a frog? But at the time, you know, this frog represents the goddesses of fertility. You know, you want to have a lot of children back then. Even now, people want to have children, right? So they worship these frogs because they want to be fertile. They want to receive fertility, the blessing of fertility. And, you know, it goes on. And then the ninth plague is the 3 days of darkness. This is against one of the big guns in the Egyptian gods, you know. There are so many gods in Egypt. So there's the lower god, the medium one, and like the top god. And the sun god is the top god, you know. And the sun is the symbol of power, the symbol of light, the symbol of warm, and can bring destruction as well. So they worship this sun god called Amon-Ra. And you know, the tragic thing, the sad thing is even all through this plague, Pharaoh decided to harden his heart and to reject the Lord's request. So finally, the Lord takes the final judgment against him and another top god in the Egyptian religions, it's Osiris. You know, the death of the firstborn is a judgment against Pharaoh and this god. You know, this god who's believed to be the god of life and death and resurrections and the patron or the protection of Pharaoh. So what I'm trying to say is, you know, back then when I read this story about the 10 plagues and what the god can do, it seems like, oh, God is just showing his power, right? And then it kind of sometimes sounds random, like, oh, why is he turning river to blood? Why is the frog? Why is the locust? And then there is the night. But in reality, you know, later on, I realized that it's not just random show off of power. You know, I don't know if you've watched Bruce Almighty, where Jim Carrey, you know, the actor just received, kind of get loan of power from God. And he's like, oh, I realize how powerful I am. And he's like running in the ocean into the city. And then he's like, I've got the power. And then the water pipe bursts, right? And then he tried again, I've got the power. And then there's the chicken came out. Oh, not chicken. Some animals came out from someone's bottom. It was crazy, right? It's just like showing off his power. But God is not like that. You know, our God has a purpose. And that purpose is to show the people of Israel and the people of Egypt that, hey, you know, these gods that you're worshiping is a false gods. Now, again, we, you know, let's call, you know, modern people, you know, when we look at this story, we wonder, yeah, sure, they worship gods, but we're not stupid like them. I mean, we are highly educated. We know that the sun is not some magical thing. The sun is just a stars, and there's many stars in our galaxy. And so why do we even worship the sun? It doesn't make sense, right? We might laugh at the Egyptians and what they're doing, what they're worshiping. Like, oh, why do we even worship a frog? You know, ha, ha, ha. Sounds so silly. But the problem is, it's not so much about the frog or the sun or the river. It's about what each of those elements represent. You know, the Egyptian worship the river because it provides them health and wealth. The Egyptian worship the sun because it's a symbol of power. It's a symbol of destructive as well, you know, because the sun can bring drought and then there is no crops, there is no food, right? And so it's not so much about the gods and the elements, the animals, but it's about what they represent. And while we, modern people, we don't worship those gods, we worship what they represent. I mean, how many people in this day and age worship wealth, power, fame, beauty, right? And we might not, you know, build an altar for these gods. We not build an altar of frogs and altars of, you know, cow. But then, you know, deep in our hearts, we have what I would call the idol. You know, we build an altar of idols in our hearts. Now, an idol, this is one of the definition, is that anything, and usually an idol is a good thing, otherwise you will not idolize them. An idol is anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God. And I think the key words here is more than God. You know, when you put something, a good thing, and you idolize them to the point where it stands above God, then that's when you have an idol. You know, anything that is so central and essential to your life that should you lose it, your life would feel hardly worth living. That's an idol, and I think today I'm gonna share with you some of the idols. And I can share this because some of them is also something that I've struggled along the years, you know. And I hope that through my story, through my message today, that you can see that, you know, there's a reason why God is so persistent, why God is so concerned with his people, the people of Israel, when they are worshiping these false gods. Because worshiping false gods, worshiping idols, has a consequence into our life. And we'll see that towards the end. So the first one that I want to share, if you're parents, please take more attention to the first one, because now I would call this the up and coming gods. You know, this is something that become more and more popular in the younger generation. In fact, this come up during a study by a sociologist when he talked to the teenager in America, this younger generation. To talk about God, to talk about life, to talk about their hope and aspiration. You know, one of the things that that he find from, you know, all these thousands of interviews that he did is that for a lot of the younger generation in America, you know, the central goal of life is not to sacrifice or to deny oneself or to live righteously or to please God, or, you know, some of people in the past might say, oh, the goal of life is to build a great nation, right? Donald Trump say, make America great again. You know, people in the past have this patriotism, and maybe they see their goals as to build the nation, make the nation great. But what Christian Smith, the Christian sociologist, found is that a lot of the younger generations, you know, the common theme that show up after talking with them is, for them, the goal is to be happy and feel good about yourself. And it also often come up with this expression, right? Follow your passion. You know, if you are 30 years older, you know, I don't think you grow up with that, you know, follow your passions, right? But it has become such a cliche that everyone, you know, in the recent years, you know, say, oh, I want to follow my passion. I want to do what I like. And again, there's nothing wrong with that, but the problem is this feeling good, these passions become their main goal in life. That's become their obsession in life. You know, they want to feel good. They want to feel good always. They feel that life is only worth living if they can feel good. And that's why a lot of people in the younger generation are so excited about traveling, because it gives them a new experience. It gives them this feeling of high, like, oh man, I'm traveling this new place, or oh, I'm trying this new food, or I'm, you know, doing something new. They're so obsessed with getting this high from feeling good and feeling good about themselves. Now, feeling good about themselves means whatever I want to be, I will be. You know, if I want to be X, then no one can say I couldn't be. If I want to be Y, then why should anyone say I shouldn't be, right? And it's clearly reflected in the recent movie as well. If you see the movie Frozen, if you remember one of the famous song, right? It keeps ringing in my head as I preparing this preaching. You know that song's "Let It Go." Right? What is that song about? It's about this daughter She's a princess. She is born with this magic, and then throughout her life, she feels that she has this extraordinary things waiting for her. And then people says, she's afraid to express herself. And then finally, you know, at this decisive moment, she kind of just blow herself up, right? She changed her clothes. She used all his magic to build the castle and everything. All right, what is it about? It's about expressing oneself. It's about living, you know, however I want to be. You know, if you read the lyric, it says, there is no right, no wrong, no rules for me. You know, I want to break free. So again, this is a result from the study. And as a parents and or parents to be, my hope is that you can be aware of this tendency that the cultural narrative that's going on in your kid's life. And the problem again with worshiping good feeling is that feeling change. You know, one day you might be passionate about X, the next month, the next year, your feeling change. And another thing is to keep feeling high. You know, a lot of this younger generation will sacrifice a lot of other things. You know, if doing X makes me high, makes me happy, then whether it's right or not, I want to do it because that's what makes my life worth living. I want to break free, you know, no right, no wrongs. And another another consequence of worshiping feeling is that these younger generations are not equipped with sadness. They're not equipped to deal with failure. They're not equipped to deal with disappointment, tragedy, because they tied their life with feeling good. But the reality is, you know, there's brokenness in this world, that we don't live in heaven yet. We live in this broken world, and there is sadness, there is disappointment, there is betrayal, there is failure. And when you worship the good feeling and this thing happen, then your life will break down. So that's the first idol. The second one, this is something that I am familiar about because it's something that that's, you know, going through, I believe, in the life of a lot of professionals. You know, the idols of success, the god of success. It's about climbing up the next ladder, about getting the next promotion, getting a job in the more prestigious company. It's about getting the next raise. It's about leading a new group, you know, being promoted to lead a group, being a manager, directors, maybe CTO, or whatever it is that you want to be. It's basically saying to your life that, if only I've got this job, if only I got this promotion, then my life will be worth living, then my life will have meaning and significance. It's giving so much power of your life to your careers. And then working in Silicon Valley, right, with all this success, with all this money coming in, it's very easy personally for me to, you know, to fall into this and just to fantasize about, you know, oh, if only, you know, I reach X. And the reality is, if I look back to my, you know, fantasy 5 years ago, I've reached that. But still, now I'm dreaming about something better, something bigger, something higher. Right? 5 years ago, if only I can be a manager. Now that you're a manager, I dream, oh, if only I can be a director. Oh, if only I can work in this company. Right? There's no end to it. And I think, let me just share you a quote. It's by Madonna, and she is at the top of her field. For the younger generation, you might not be familiar. You can think of her as your Taylor Swift, you know, that a singer who's very popular, very famous, very rich, very successful in her fields. You know, Madonna was active around 80s, 90s, and 2000s, so I mean, your parents will know. And this is what she said. All of my will has always been to conquer some horrible feelings of inadequacy. I push past one spell of it and discover myself as a special human being. And then I get to another stage and I think I'm mediocre and uninteresting. Again and again, my drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. My drive in life is from this horrible fear of being mediocre. And that's what always pushing me. Because even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I'm somebody. And this keeps going on. You know, this is the consequence of worshiping success. You know, you'll never feel enough. And You might feel the high, and you will get the high as you complete a challenging project, as you get promoted, as you get the next raise. But then the feeling disappeared quickly. And then when it gone, it left you as being a nobody again, right? As he said, I've become somebody. Even though I've become somebody, I still have to prove that I am somebody. So if you worship the God of success, then you'll never be able to truly rest because you never feel enough. And another thing is that what happens when you can't work anymore? What happens if you have to stop working because of health situation, family situation, or maybe you just have to retire because of old age, right? This is another quote by Chris Evert. She is a number one female world tennis player. You can look up her record in Wikipedia. And again, with sports, usually there's a limit to the limit of age where your performance start to drop, right? So at some point, she has to retire. And this is what happened after she retired. I had no idea who I was or what I could be away from tennis. I was depressed and afraid because so much of my life had been defined by my being a tennis champion. I was completely lost. Winning made me feel like I was somebody. It made me feel pretty. It was like being hooked on a drug. I needed the wins, the applause, in order to have an identity. So what happened when you worship success, what happened when you worship your career, is that at some point your career will change, at some point your career will stop. And when that happens, your life crumbles. You lost your identity. You lost the sense of who you are and your value and your worth. And that's why, church, especially if you are working professionals, be really careful because it's very, very easy to slip into this idol. It's very easy that this idol just spring up at the corner of your hearts, and without realizing it, you begin to start dreaming, you start being obsessed with the next thing, being obsessed with your career, and never feel enough, never feel satisfied. And the last idol that I want to share is, it's still similar to success, but it's not so much about professional, it's about parenting. And it's when I research about this, it's kind of sad. A lot of the research shows that 7 the number one major problem among the teenagers is anxiety and depressions. And 61% of why they depress is because good grades. And I think the majority of it comes from the parents' pressures. Right? A lot of parents, instead of maybe focusing on their career, they shift their focus to their children. Their children become their trophies. They associate the children's success, the children's accomplishment with their accomplishment, and they push these children not to just do their best, but to be better than the best, to stand out above their peers. Children spend their days pursuing excellence in sports, in music, and academics, and myriad other activities from morning to the evening. The parents keep telling them, like, hey, you need to get a good grades. You need to get a good grades. Don't you know how much I've been paying for your tuition, paying for this, paying for that? You need to get a good grades. You need to get a good school. And then you need to get a good job. Ever since they're little, their parents putting all this hope and expectation to the children's. And if you're thinking that, oh, this is just American, I was ministering in DVC for a few years, and I found not one, not two, but few who says the number one concern is that they're not able to fulfill their parents' expectation after they get sent to the U.S. And even sadder is that, one or two even experience this, suffer from anxiety disorder, suffer from depressions because of the burden that's too much that the parents put on them. The parents give all these pressures, this hope and expectation because they want the children to be successful so that they can feel successful, so that they can feel accomplished, so that they can be proud in front of other parents. They put their children as their trophy. And that's why the children, eventually suffer. So parents, please, I'm also speaking to myself. We are asked to love our children, but we should not worship them. We should love our children, but don't worship our children. And as I close, I hope you see the common thread with worshiping idols. I mean, there's so many, many more idols. You know, I didn't talk about idols of money, of power, or relationship, but I hope that just for a few examples that I've given, you know, we can see the common thread that when we worship idols, the idols will enslave us. And that's why God is so concerned with the people of Israel and wants to free them, because God knows, you know, these fake idols will never be able to give what you really long for. These fake idols will not be able to satisfy your deepest need, deepest longing, deepest intimacy that you want for, because we are made for God. As you pursue these idols, you know, it will give you some high in the beginning. It will give you some high in your pursuit, but eventually it will fail you. You know, if you worship your spouse, what happened when they can't affirm you? What happened when they fall sick? What happened when they get a bad day? What happened when they die? You know, if you worship approval from friends, what happens when your friends left? What happened when they have a new, when the trend changed and you are no longer a trendsetter and their friends start leaving you? You know, if you worship your idols, it will crush you. It will crush you. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but sometimes in the future, ultimately it will fail you. And as we look at our idols, you know, I share some of these questions that can help you to look into your hearts. You know, what are your daydreaming? What do you fantasize about? What occupies your mind? What are your nightmares? You know, I mentioned relationship was my idol back in college. How do I know this? Because almost every night before I go to sleep, you know, what is my mind? Oh, if only this beautiful lady likes me, if only this person becomes my girlfriend. But again, the thing with idolizing relationship is it's either they gonna, you know, your spouse will gonna fail you, or you don't feel enough. You know, in my high school, you know, I finally get a girlfriend, and after a few months, the high is going down, and I feel like, oh, I need a new one. You know, I cheated. You know, even when you finally get what you think it will satisfy you, it will not, and so you look for more. So, and the only way to get rid of this idol, you know, it's not so much about gathering your willpower, but it's about replacing the idols with something more beautiful, something more attractive. You know, you can't just say, no, I'm not going to worship them. You know, because this idol, it's so beautiful to your heart. It's so captivating you. So you have to replace them with something more beautiful, something more attractive, something more captivating. And only God, you know, can be there in our life, to be the central of our life. So to replace your idol, Jesus must become more beautiful to your imagination, more attractive to your hearts. Like David says, you know, one thing I ask the Lord is to stay in his house and to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. So many people will find God is useful, but I would guess only few people will find God beautiful. So meditate on the cross and find his beauty. Meditate on the cross and see his characters, you know, his mercy, his humility, his passion for you. You know, he is rejected so that you can be accepted. He's hanging in the cross, suffering from all the pain. He died at the cross so that you can be children of God, so that you can be forgiven for your sin, so that you can get the approval that you so long for. You know, the difference is, this approval is long-lasting because it's not based on your performance, but based on Jesus' performance. You know, you want love, you want intimacy. Love him, because God will never fail you. You want significance, you want worth, you want a sense of accomplishment. Serve him, because he has an eternal purpose for you. He has an eternal mission for you. So church, as we get close to Easter, you know, I invite all of us to meditate on the cross and find the beauty of our God. Amen. Let's pray quickly. Father God, thank you so much for your words today. And help us, O Lord, by your Holy Spirit, to reveal the idols in our hearts, the idols that are hiding, God. As you said, sin is crouching. You know, this idolatry, you know, it might be crouching in our hearts, like hiding. But Lord, help us to see where it is and help us to identify it and help us to get free from it. Lord, help us to find your beauty. Help us to worship you with all our hearts and our soul and our minds. To worship you. And to have our hearts be captivated by your beauty. To have our imagination be captivated by your power and your glory and your mercy. Free us, O Lord, from these idols and free us from this spiritual slavery in our life. By your power, by the power of the cross, I pray. Amen.